Welcome, everyone, to the 50th reunion worship service. Welcome, class of 1969, Heritage Class of 1969. Welcome to the worship and fellowship of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise you for your grace to us in Jesus Christ. Fill our hearts with love for you and for one another. Thank you for the story of ministry of the Calvin College community. We remember your blessings, forgiveness, renewal, reconciliation, and commitment. May we walk with you in humility, seeking your justice and righteousness in all that we do. Keep us and grace us. Give us your peace now and always through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's worship God this morning, and as we stand to sing, the rest of the service will proceed unannounced.
Be seated. By God's grace, we are gathered together here as classmates, and I am so glad, and I'm sure it brings pleasure to God for us to worship him. So we turn to the prophet Isaiah in this liturgy, and it will be interspersed with hymns from with stanzas from our hymn, How Firm a Foundation. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, he who formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. We thank you for being our Father, loving us with an everlasting love, drawing us to yourself with loving kindness, for seeking and finding us when we were lost in sin. We thank you for your grace to us in Jesus Christ, for calling us to be saints, for redeeming us through faith in Christ's work. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's presence and power in our world, for leading us from darkness into light, encouraging us in our faith, transforming knowledge into wisdom. We celebrate your bountiful goodness. May your name be glorified in our lives. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You have called us according to your purpose. You have equipped us to love you with our minds.
with our minds we have explored.
You have called us to love you with all our hearts. We have answered your call in our vocations.
We give thanks for those who have served you
by discovering your handiwork in nature, by responding to your creation within the arts, by building homes with you as the cornerstone, by promoting justice and showing mercy in a broken world, by proclaiming your word in churches, schools, nearby and far away, by revealing your claim upon culture and ideas, and by helping those broken body, mind, and spirit. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. May your name be glorified in all our work. Let us rise. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. Help us to be faithful servants, alert and prayerful, ready for your return. Open our eyes to see the work of Christ in the lives and events around us. Use even us for the building and extension of your kingdom. Help us to be mindful of each other, of those who grieve for loved ones lost, or those who grieve the loss of physical abilities and freedoms, of those who live with unremitting pain, of those who suffer because of the name of Jesus, of those who could not be with us today. We remember those who have gone before us and are now with you in glory.
Remind us that you are making all things new. Do your work of renewal in our day, we pray.
Give us all ears to hear your call, mouths to speak your word, and hearts to serve you well.
May your name be glorified on earth as it is in heaven.
Thank you. precious, precious, precious people of God. When you survey your time as students at John Calvin's College, was your faith helped? Or by your experience here as a student, was your faith hindered? Was your faith clarified so that it was focused upon Jesus Christ? Or, alas, was it clouded so that you turned your back on what was taught here of faith? What was it? Would you say that you had a faith that was found, or a faith that was lost? What was it? Honey, what's wrong? You seem to that you were suffering from some indigestion. Old Sarah said to her longtime husband, Abraham. He had a shank of lamb, juicy and roasted, and the oil was flowing down his beard. And he said, "No, honey, it's not indigestion. And it's more than a restiveness. It sinks into the marrow of my bones." She said, "Oh, I hope you overcome it. These are such delightful times. Aren't we anchored? Aren't we secure? Aren't we veterans of life? Yes, there are still some struggles, but the adventures of life that are bad are over. We are in our community. We are well recognized. We are retired. It is wonderful." And Abraham looks at her and says, "But there is a wonderment within my deep insides. I feel, honey, that it's time to pick up stakes, that it's to go into a trackless wilderness, to look into the future as clouded as it is. I feel that that ancient promise from God of a better land, that we are inheritors of that, that amidst all of our security, we must strike our stakes, and we must go forward in faith." And so by faith they did, says the scriptures. But what did Abraham mean by faith? What do you conjure up by faith? Well, I must take a side street before I get back to that broad avenue of authentic faith. I must say that I was so impressed. This is the first time that I've been to John Calvin's College, although I understand now that my spirit is alive and proud here. Well, I came down the great Burton Way by horseback. I thought, how can I find my way on campus? And there, as I was about to tether my horse, there were three of your classmates that came to me. Edward and Andy. Edward Ludwig and an Andy DeVries. And then followed by a Larry Gerbens. Why, when I dismounted, I said, "Gentlemen, what are you here for?" And they said, "To greet you and tell you something about our experience at Calvin." I said, "Well, what kind of experience do you have today?" They said, "Not only today, but 50 years ago." I could tell that they were staunch Calvinists, especially those who were less reticent. That Larry Gerbens, he was more studious, but the other two, they had a brightness in their eye that was either nice or naughty. I could not figure it out. I said to them, "You study Calvin's theology?" "Oh, yes," they said. And I said, "What did you major in?" And together they responded, "Sin." They said, "Your spirit is all around." I said, "How so?" They said, "The preeminent philosopher of the 20th and the 21st century defending the existence of God, an Alvin Plantinga, he said that all good Christians should master, before they die, three or four books. The Bible, Calvin's Institutes, Pilgrim's Progress, and a treatise written in 1746 by the Reverend Jonathan Edwards on the nature of true faith, And then they went on and said, yes, and we are very proud, in a humble way, of course, that there is another professor, a George Marsden, who came here with your class 50 years ago. And this Mr. Marsden, why, he has written an epic study of my life. And if that book is too weighty for you, then he has slimmed it down with another study comparing me to Benjamin Franklin. And I said, in your vernacular, I am on a roll here. Why, the spirit of is all around. And then they went on and they went on. And they said, and then one of your classmates, who alas could not be here, a Harry Stout. They knew much about the illustrious Harry Stout. They also said that he was dismissed from classes for some actions that were unbecoming. But he redeemed himself, and for the last 3 or 4 decades, he has been the occupant of the preeminent chair of American history at Yale University. And that chair is the distinguished Jonathan Edwards Chair of American History. From this small Citadel of Faith, John Calvin's College, they have all come up. And then Mr. Gerbens, who is behind a bit and more respectful than these other two, he approached me and he said, yes, and then there was an Edgar Bouvet. He said that Edgar Bouvet, his service to the glory of God, remembering his life, was here in this sanctuary only 3 weeks ago, and he was an amazing artist who had a spirit that was perky and a spirit that was artistic and a spirit that was energetic and a spirit that was effervescent like champagne bubbles. And if you asked that professor, that Bouvet, what charged his spirit, he said, it was a poem Gerbens recited to me, I did not know of it in my day, by a Gerard Manley Hopkins on God's grandeur. Oh, that captures my faith. There is a great and good God. There is a majestic God. There is a mysterious God. There is a God of magnanimity. Magnanimity whose forgiveness never ends. And so I became well acquainted with you. And then I said, but how about your experiences, the three of you? And they unpacked some tumultuous times. Times where it seemed like the fabric of society was being ripped asunder. And as they talked more and more about those times, I said to myself, why, that is not unlike my time in the 18th century. There are many replays. In fact, this Gerbens, he said, yes, there was a detractor of Calvinism. He went by a nautical name, Mark Twain, but he said something very perceptive. He said that history does not repeat itself, but history rhymes. There are rhymes between your time in the 60s and my time in the early 18th century. Let us unpack those, and let us unpack those this way. What I want to do is I want to thank Paul on the staff of John Calvin's College. Why, he fashioned this himself. He, like Joseph, Jesus' father, is a craftsman of wood. Think of the seat, true faith, authentic faith, seated here. Then there are counterfeit faiths. There is right reason or right doctrine or correct belief. There is right compassionate action, and there is the right heritage or tradition. Now, they are not counterfeit if you use them as ways to enhance your faith, but if they replace your faith so that you replace your faith with right doctrine, or you replace your faith all the time with what the church says in heritage, or you replace your faith with, well, I protested and I walked and I followed in Christ's footsteps, then there is a real danger. Let me share with you those dangers. First, you do not see me as dour as you might think me to be, even though I am dressed in this dark robe. And you do not see me with all sound and fury consigning people to hell, because I never raised my voice in worship, and I did not have that kind of incendiary personality. But I was a man of Calvin. And you know that ancient story. Perhaps not that ancient, but Calvin, he is in Geneva, and it's graduation season, and he's poring over his scriptural manuscripts, and what he hears downtown in Geneva is a celebration, and it's a celebration of students, and they are graduating. And he knows that they are graduates because they are adorned in their dark robes as students. And Calvin seizes upon that and says, that's what I want all of us to be, adorned in our dark robes, because we are studiers of God's word. And you say, that's what I do. And that's why I want to protect right doctrine. That's why I believe in correct theological calculations. But you see, if you believe in the magnificence of God and the majesty of God that the human intellect cannot pierce, then even with the best of doctrine, all you can begin to do on the edges is get to explain something of God. But right doctrine will not get you to the place where you encounter God, where you experience Jesus Christ. And is there some time in your day, as in mine, where's the fact? It was the fashion to talk about fake news of faith or alternative facts of faith. Oh, yes, we talk that way in our day. You must know that there is authentic faith. And then, if you use doctrine as a substitute for faith, it becomes a counterfeit device. Let us go on to the second leg. And some people are sick of theological hair splitting, are they not? Yes, they are. And they say, I've had it with that. I don't like all these doctrinal controversies. Faith is what I do in Christ's name after I claim I believe. And perhaps in your day, you had controversies where you marched on the front lines. We had that in our day. There was all kinds of consternation on the frontier, the French and Indian Wars. And there was a split house on how we should fend that off. There were some who were part of the law and order crowd in my day who said we must stick with the British Empire and we must align ourselves with certain treaties with the French, with the Indians. And there are others who said, oh no, those are cloudy treaties and they are airy words that the government gives and you cannot trust them at all. And certainly we are not going to align ourselves with the Roman Catholic French. And so there was a dissension in the ranks. Did you have that in your day between those well-bred, God-governed citizens who wanted social cohesiveness? And even if they had a tinkling that something was wrong with your government and its wars, they still followed for sake of law and orders. And others just forsook that and said, we are against that kind of lying and that kind of deceit. The thing is, if you say that faith is essentially compassionate action working towards justice, it overreaches. It is partially true, but a person of unbelief certainly can act passionately. And that person of unbelief is not heartless. And that person of unbelief might still have a faith in faith, or a faith in himself or herself. Do not confuse even the most perfect of compassionate action with the seed of faith. And then there is our heritage, our tradition. Oh, there were many who attacked me and the revivals that God used me to lead. There was a Charles Chauncey of the most prominent church in Boston, and he said, this is all the work of the devil. This is emotional excess. You must watch this. This is paroxysms of fear. This is just faith gone way off the end. I said to him, yes, some people have gone off the end, but there are others who are diligent in their faith formation. And so there was the heritage of the church coming out of Boston. Thus saith the Lord, what you are doing, Jonathan Edwards, is all of the devil. Have you had that where you felt that you were forced to go to a chapel for sake of heritage? That you were forced to subscribe to creeds and customs that you really did not altogether embrace, but the tradition made you accept them. You know that tension, do you not? Why, the Charles Chaunceys of our day in Boston, he said, if it is not delineated specifically in the scriptures of the creed, you cannot do it. And I said, my faith leads me to believe if it is not denied in the scriptures of the creeds, why not try it by God's good creative way? So you see, there is a way that tradition too can cramp you very much. And you say, well, finally, if counterfeit faith can come from right doctrine, it can come from even right compassionate service, it can come from righteous allegiance to heritage. What is faith? There's a critical journey that all of us take from the top of our heads to the bottom of our hearts. The ancients knew about that. I am going to use spatial language now. The focus of faith is not within the mind, as many Calvinists espouse. The focus of faith is not borne out on active hands or active feet. The focus of faith is not even in the beating of the hearts. But remember what I said, the journey from the top of our head to the bottom of our hearts. Where is that? In the viscera. Now, I'm going to be very inelegant here. One advantage of learning this Hebrew is that you find that Hebrew is very earthy, and you have successfully sanitized the Bible with your English translations, but the Bible repeatedly talks about taking under yourself the very bowels of Christ. And here I warn you, I am inelegant in a mixed crowd. What happens when you lose your bowels? You become wan and wasted and weak. When you have your bowels, you have strength and you can go forward, so that you call it the guts, the viscera. Faith resides right here under the heart, and faith clings to the will, so that even in those times when you do not altogether understand, even in those times when your heart is broken, even in those times when you say, I don't know how much good I can do, even in those times when you try to salute the traditions, even in those times if you wind your little or much faith around your will in the viscera, and you go forward. And so back to Abraham and Sarah as we end. As they broke camp and they went forward, do not think that there was a straight way ahead of them, that it was clear and bright. Remember the psalmist? The psalmist says that God will meet us at every corner of life. But the corner, if we stand here, shields us from God. We cannot see God. Unless we have the confidence, propelled by our will, infused by His Spirit, that we see just a glint of light right there, and we dare to take a step. And then, mysteriously, as we take one more step, there is another glint of light, and we take another step, and we begin to round the corner, and we look back, and all of those glints of light show us God's hand. But the key is, we do not see it in our way of faith unless we dare take the risks of going forward into the darkness. That was the experience of Abraham and Sarah. And so as you take your willful allegiance to Jesus Christ into the darkness and the spookiness of life, may the living Christ go with you. May he go behind you to encourage you. May he go beside you to befriend you in obedient ministry, whatever it is. May he be inside you to empower you. And may the living God, revealed through Jesus Christ, accompany you to show you the way, not of right doctrine, and not of right compassionate service, and not even of right glorious Calvinist heritage, but might show you the way of God revealed in Christ through your will to trip into the darkness and believe that the hand of providential God will guide and sustain and be with you always. That is the majestic, the mysterious, the magnanimous God that all Calvinists of keen persuasion lift up with mind and heart and spirit and will. Amen.
Would you join together in our closing prayer? O God, the one who calls us into being, the one who calls us from darkness to light, the one who calls us to lives of service and love, thank you for Calvin College, one of the voice boxes through whom you called and do call. Like Abraham, we left this place a half century ago, not knowing where we were going. We went to places unimagined, to unbounded joys, to deep relationships, to achievements and rewards, to exuberant adventures. But we've also endured losses, made mistakes that we thought we were too smart to make, and experienced excruciating and enduring pain. Sometimes we miss the sound of your voice because of the cacophony of other voices. And sometimes we miss the sound of your voice because we simply failed to listen. Thank you for this brief oasis of more focused memory and reflection. Some of what we remember from our college days we would like to forget, and we hope others have forgotten. Some of what we've forgotten we wish we could remember. Thank you for name tags, voices, and self-introductions that help us to remember. Thank you for the interactions of this weekend and the reminders of lessons and peoples and experiences that we will cherish again. Thank you for speaking to us again in this place, through this institution and the people associated with it, calling us to offer our hearts, our minds, our whole beings at the visceral level to you promptly and sincerely. We leave again, not knowing where we're going. Receive our lives, our prayers, our love. In the name of Jesus, your enduring word. Amen. As we continue our uncharted journey, we leave with these words from the end of the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Grace be with all of you.